Rested, right?
Yeah.
It's like, why is everybody so awake today? I'm believing that in heaven we get an extra hour every night. Praise God. I know some of you are thinking, Pastor, we don't sleep in heaven. All that. It was a joke. All right, it was a joke. Praise God. Y'all doing well then?
Yes.
What a beautiful morning. Yeah. I wish it's nice and cool. I wish we were doing baptisms today. Come on, it's just adds a little fun to it. Amen. When I got baptized, there were 27 people, and I was second to last, and everybody that got in the water went, and I thought, it's either hot or really cold, and you know, and I don't know why I didn't think after baptizing 27 people, there's no way it's still hot, right? And so it was really cold when it was really, really cold. The heater broke on the baptismal, and they apologized, and you know, I was thinking, why not just cancel, you know, baptisms, but you know, they had 27 people ready, so we went. So I do want to encourage you, if you've not been baptized yet, some people think, oh, I'm good, I was sprinkled as a baby. It doesn't count. Right. I just got quiet in here. Yeah. I was sprinkled as a baby too, and I thought I'm good, and then my pastor was like, no, you have to be completely submerged. To be baptized actually means to be totally dunked. It's a Greek word, okay? In Greece, they baptize their donuts. You know what I'm talking about, right? You take the donut, you stick it in the coffee, right? But you can't leave it in there too long. Who knows what I'm talking about? Like, it's good, but there's like a, there's a window, right? You've got a window. You put it in there too long, and then the next thing you know, you're drinking coffee and donuts at the same time, and it doesn't have the same effect that you were after, amen? Who knows what I'm talking about? Come on, praise God, amen. So good to be in the house of the Lord, amen? Enjoyed the worship. Wasn't that worship great? Can you just, yeah, go ahead and. We so appreciate people using their gifts that God gave them to serve the Lord, you know, and there's a lot of sacrifice that it takes for musicians and how much they got to practice, not just here, but all the practice that they do on their own and, you know, and stepping out there and being used by God. And, you know, and I just get, literally, I get choked up when I see the young people leading us, you know, that next generation, and it just makes me so happy. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, so like Levi, you know, he was leading that song, and I was just getting so blessed, and so he's coming to the end of it, and so I just gave him the sign, like, go back up, do a little bit more, you know, and how many enjoyed that, amen? Wasn't that good? Praise God. Yeah, I'm like, what are the chances that he's named Levi? You know, that's like a God thing, you know. For those who don't know what I'm talking about, go home and Google what Levi means and the story of Levi, and you'll find out. Would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, please? Matthew chapter 12. I'm so excited and to be back preaching. I haven't, you know, spoken in a few weeks. Chris and I got a vacation, and when we were gone, Pastors Brian and Angel did a wonderful job of taking care of the pulpit. I heard lots of good reports. And then last week we had Pastor Rick that filled in from the pulpit for me. And I was just so grateful to be able to get a little bit of a rest. But, you know, I'm ready to, you know, to speak again. You understand? Do you guys know, there's probably a few of you that like to talk like me. You know, they say the average person, you know, says like, you know, just a few thousand words a day. I mean, I hit that from the bed to the bathroom. Praise Jesus. I'm just joking a little bit. So it's good to be back in here. Let's pray. You know, first off, how many brought your Bibles? I want to see them. Okay, that's not bad. How many youth? If you're a youth and you brought your Bible, stand up.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah, amen. Praise God. I don't see your Bible. You got your Bible right there? Let me see it, Hannah. Okay, yes, absolutely. Praise God. Thank you. Good. You guys may be seated. That just makes me so happy. You know, kids have a problem sometimes bringing their stuff to class. I was a school teacher, and I knew that, you know. And I would actually teach whole lessons on how to actually make it to class with your notebook and stuff. And I was like, here's what you do. At the end of class, you take your notebook and you head to the locker. You open up the locker, you put it in the notebook. And tomorrow, the class right before here, when the bell rings and after the bell, you go to your locker, you open it up, and it's there because that's where you put it the day before. You take it out and you take it to class and you sit down and you have your stuff with you. Amen. Amen. School teachers in here understand what I'm talking about. Yeah. Amen, right? So it's so good to see young people prepared, praise Jesus. Okay, so if you're an adult and you did not bring your Bible, you should feel super convicted right now. Praise God. Because if the young people can do it, so can you.
Amen.
Amen. Let me see those Bibles one more time. Yeah, BYOB. Bring your own Bible. If people showing me phones, I don't... You know how I feel about that. Unless you have the page-turning app where I can hear it, it does not count. Father, we thank you to be in your house, the house of the Lord, where the joy of the Lord is our strength. I pray today, Lord God, you would strengthen us through the nourishment of your word, Lord God. Father, we know it's already anointed. You said that your words that you speak, that they are spirit and that they are life, Lord God. So we claim that spirit. We claim that life. We claim that strength. We claim that nourishment. For you have declared that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God. And so, God, we declare as we eat this word that it is sweet in our mouth, Lord God, that it is sweet in our body, that it brings life and health to all our flesh, that it strengthens us during the time that we live in. We receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, hallelujah. Amen. The word is good. Everyone say the word is good. You know, when I first got hot for God, I mean, I got saved when I was about 6 years old, where I had a radical encounter with the Lord Jesus. Many of you heard that story with my father. Where's my dad's here? Where's my dad? Okay, hey, raise your hand. Raise your hand, Bob Russo. Praise God. Yeah, that's my dad. That's my dad right there. He's a really cool guy. Praise God. Yeah, he's an Italian guy. Hallelujah. But my dad preached the gospel to me when I was about 6 years old, and the Lord Jesus like literally came and encountered us in the room, and the room lit up in the middle of the night when he was preaching the gospel to me in the darkness, and there were shadows of the flames of fire, Pentecost, on the wall. My dad could tell you the story better than me because I was 6 years old. He was in his 30s, and it was an open vision for the both of us. I got born again that night, so would you. Amen. Are you hearing me? But then, you know, I wandered through my teenage years and all that, and I thought I was something when I was nothing, you know. And then when I was about 24 years old, you know, I just come to the end of myself and surrender my life to the Lord, and I got really hot for God. And I remember my dad telling me, you got to get in the Word, get in the Word, get in the Word. And I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. You understand? I'm like, what do you mean the Word? But then when I actually started to open up and read it and got baptized in the Holy Spirit and the Lord started to show me and unlock the scriptures to me, I was like, now I understand what my father was talking about. This word is nourishment. It is life. It is spirit. It is health. It changes everything. We have to eat this. We have to live in this. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus himself is the word that came down from heaven. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right. So I have something in my heart I really want to share with you guys, and I believe it's hot off the press for you. When I was here last time, I spoke on Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. How many of you were here? Okay, so some of you heard that. We're going to go back to that story. So those of you who don't know that story, it's about a blind man who was sitting outside right near the edge of the gate of the city Jericho. And when Jesus was passing through that area and there was a multitude with him, that he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And ultimately, he was brought to Jesus, and the Lord healed his eyes and opened his eyes, and he was able to see, and then he went on from there, and he followed Jesus. So what I want to focus on, what I really need, I believe the Spirit of God wants to get down in our hearts, is this Son of David comment. Yes. Now, I mentioned it previously. I taught this to the youth. You guys remember when I came and I spoke this to the youth, and I taught you guys on the Son of David. Son of David is a messianic title. Okay, everyone say messianic title.
Messianic title.
Okay, and what happens is in the Old Testament there were many prophets, and they prophesied that there was going to be a Messiah, there was going to be a Son of God that was going to come, and you know, he was going to have a kingdom, he was going to have a throne, he would sit on the throne, and the throne would never end. And the distinction, the one of the ways they said that you would know who it is that he comes from the lineage, the literal DNA lineage of David. Yeah. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Listen, you know what's so amazing? The enemy knew that prophecy too, and he tried to actually kill everybody connected to the lineage of David. And there was a time when it actually got down to everybody in the entire house was all dead except for one baby that a wonderful priest who lived to a ripe old age hid in the temple. until he was about 8-9 years old, and they brought him out, and then they declared him king. And so there was only one person on the whole planet that still came from the lineage of David. So the enemy tried to snuff out the line of David to stop that from happening. And God was like, I have a child that's hidden away. He always has a plan, a covert plan that the enemy has no idea, you know, what's going on, and it will frustrate him. And ultimately, this child survived. This child became the king. This child has children. And from the descendants of this child, who is a direct descendant of David, you eventually got Mary, the mother of Jesus. And by the way, the stepfather, Joseph, had also come from the house of David. Now, they were many, 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 many moons removed. So it's okay. You understand? So when people heard son of David, it meant the son of God. It meant the Messiah. It meant that, you know, the Savior of the world was going to come. And, you know, and there was prophecies. Isaiah prophesied when the son of David comes, when the Messiah comes and the Spirit of the Lord comes on him, he'll do remarkable things that no one else had done. He'll open the eyes of the blind. You know, he'll do great miracles. He'll preach the gospel. He'll let the oppressed go free. And so there were certain characteristics of when the son of man would come, the son of David would come, that people would take the prophecies about the son of David. And then if they saw him doing the things that the prophecy said, that maybe they could put two and two together and understand that this might be the son of David. Are you with me? But to declare somebody the son of David was really kind of stepping out there, because what you were saying was, this is the son of God. This is the Messiah. Hey, Dave, could you put the air up 1 degree? I'm freezing. Praise God. I just feel that cool on me. And I'm working, so if I'm cold, you guys are probably freezing to death. Amen. All right. So what happened was, when Jesus came on the scene, how many know that he opened the eyes of the blind? Even before Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, he opened the eyes of the blind. And it was one of the characteristics about him that he began to do things that were written about him in the Word. So people started to consider, is this the son of David? But to step out there on the water, if you will, in faith and confess that this might be the son of David, or like Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus did, to cry out, son of David, and call him that, was a radical confession. Are you with me? And one that the Pharisees, the robed clergy of the day, okay, the religious sect, they didn't want anybody to do that because they didn't want to give up their control. Religion always wants to control you. I told you before, and it's just worth repeating, that's, you know, an issue that I have. I like to say things multiple times, but the more that you hear them, the more it gets down in there. Sometimes people think if you get really hot for God and they don't really understand what you're doing, they call you religious. They go, oh, these are so religious. Right? Some people would look at these kids leading worship and be like, they're so religious. And I told you this before, they don't have an ounce of religion in them. And it is my job, and I will keep it out of them. Praise God. We don't want any religion in them. We don't want the leaven of the Pharisees in that next generation. That's how when Jesus shows up on the scene and begins to raise the dead, and the people are like, oh, he does this through demons. Oh, you just got quiet. Isn't that insane? You know, that's what happens today. Do you know, even back then, you saw that, you remember the demoniac, the guy with legion, just filled with multiple demons, and he's naked and he's living in the graveyard, you know, he's eating people's dogs and cats, you know. He's just not a guy that's right in the head, and everybody's cool with it. But then when Jesus comes and casts out the demons, and he gets a robe put on him, and he's in his right mind, then the scriptures say everybody's afraid now. Yeah. Wouldn't you be more afraid? You understand how screwed up our thinking can get? You know, I remember hearing a story, like in our church in New York, what happened was there was a woman that couldn't have children. And during the time of worship, everybody's worshiping, praising God, and all of a sudden, like, the Spirit of God overshadowed this woman, and she felt something move inside her body, inside her womb area, and, you know, and she knew that she was healed, and the next thing you know, after many, many years of not being able to get pregnant, she had a baby. And I remember talking to somebody who attended another church who, when they heard that story, they got all freaked out and said, I'll never go there. And I'm like, why? And they're like, well, the devil's moving there. And I'm like, since when did, the devil makes people sick. The devil wants, he comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. By the way, if you read that context, through religion. That's how he robs from us, is through religion. Jesus would have a conversation with the Pharisees and telling them that, you know, if you try to come in any other way other than me, I'm the door, then you are a hireling. And that's what religion tries to do. It tries to create another avenue through law. Yeah. And then what happens? Well, here's what it does. It produces condemnation in people. Mm-hmm. Amen. Listen, condemnation is bad. Everyone say this. Condemnation is bad. Godly sorrow is good. There's a difference between condemnation and godly sorrow. Now, we do need godly sorrow. We need a deep time of repentance where we recognize, you know, that our sins separate us from God and what God wants to do in our lives and through us. And our sin can keep us bound for decades, you know, that God wants to use us. Well, we're just in love with these little pet sins or whatever we call them that, you know, that gratify our flesh. And, you know, and God does want us to not just come to an altar and go, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry, but that godly sorrow would actually come upon us so that we would recognize this has kept me from the Lord and all that he wants to do in my life, that there would be genuine repentance and godly sorrow. But that's completely different than condemnation, which religion always tries to put on you. Yeah. You understand? Yeah. There's a difference. When condemnation comes on you, when the Pharisees come on you and all that, in the law, what happens is your image of God starts to change. And that's where we're actually going today. You start to have an erroneous image of who God is. And then when you don't know who he is, you don't know if you can trust him. You with me? You don't just trust somebody if you don't know them. They can talk a big game, right? They may seem like they X all the boxes and all the rest. But if you don't know them, you don't really trust them. You know, if you're going away on vacation or something, you wanted somebody to or stay in your house and feed your cats. God forbid if you have cats, but I mean... I'm just joking. But if you want somebody to feed your cats, feed your dog, okay, or take care of your kids, take care of the house, right, start up your vehicle, all the rest, you don't just ask somebody that you've just met to go and do that, right? Why? Because they may be a great person, but you don't know. You with me? Because it takes time and you got to build trust. So religion, what it does is it produces condemnation so it can alter your impression of who God is, which causes you to serve him out of law, not out of mercy, not out of gratitude, not out of thanksgiving, and then it produces a distrust in you. You understand?
Yes.
Now, why is this significant? During this time when Jesus came on the scene, he's obviously the son of David. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize he's opening the eyes of the blind. He's raising the dead. I mean, my goodness, the man walked on the water. You understand? He's checking all the boxes. And not only that, everybody that ever comes and hears him speak says, no man ever spoke like this. He doesn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees, but when the man speaks, there's the authority of heaven behind what it is that he's saying. It is different than what we've heard. It's clearly the son of David. But to confess him as son of David means you got to kind of step out there on the water. Now, I want you to see this. We're going to look at a few scriptures. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 says, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. That means that he was blind, he was demon-possessed, he couldn't speak. I'm going to say something, okay, that usually upsets Western-minded people. Some sicknesses are demonically induced. Amen. It's in the scriptures. You know, we don't talk about it a lot because people get uncomfortable. I heard a great preacher say this. In most Bible colleges today, they don't teach the very things that Jesus said, make sure you teach these, are the very things that they leave out. You know, he said this, go, and as you go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out the demons, and preach the gospel, right? So we teach about preaching the gospel, but we leave out all the other stuff that is in the scriptures because it makes people uncomfortable to think that there's actual demons, but there are. You know, people try to tell me sometimes, no, there's no evil. Are you kidding me? Have you really stuck your head in the clouds that much? Turn on the TV, it's everywhere. Turn off the TV. You know, we weren't designed to get constant stream of negativity. It stresses us out. As the Bible says that God leads us by still waters and makes us to lie down in green pastures. You know, be still and know that I am God. He wants us to be able to be in a place where we can unwind our soul realm, not where there's this constant stress that's coming at us, where you hear this negative and this negative and this negative. We can't process all that. We weren't designed to process all that.
Amen.
Just look up. He's the glory and the lifter of your head. When you start looking down and all around, that's when we start getting stressed out. That's for somebody here. All right. So then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and he saw. So all of a sudden, this guy that's blind and he couldn't speak is seeing. That's a good day, right? Yeah. And speaking. And probably has a lot to say because he's been all clammed up there, right? So they bring him to Jesus, and he both spoke and saw. Everyone say, he both spoke? And he saw. Okay, so who did that? Jesus. Okay, who heals people? Jesus. You understand? Jesus Christ the same. Come on with me. Yesterday, today, and forever. You understand? I am the Lord. I do not. Yeah. Isn't that nice to know? That's how come you can trust him. Because he's not this way yesterday and this way today. See, people teach us that. We get betrayed, and so we start impressing on God the same standards that we've put on people. I heard somewhere recently that we impress the same standards on God that we put on people. That was pretty good, Pastor Rob. Watch this. And all the multitudes were amazed. I don't know why I did that with my hands when I said amazed. They were amazed. I was going to ask you to do that, but I don't want you to hit anybody. They were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Isn't that awesome? You see this in the scripture. Could this be the son of David? Could this be him? Now watch this. Now when the Pharisees heard it, what did they hear? Who was that? Yeah, people saying what? Is the son of David. So when the Pharisees, the religious clergy, heard people saying, could this be the son of David, they wanted to shut it down as quickly as they could. We need to shut down that talk. I mean, it seems rather ridiculous to go against God. You know what I mean? But that's how prideful we can be when we're in the flesh. That's why fasting is good for us, amen? Many of us, we just, finishing up the 3-day fast, that we've been doing in the church. We had prayer meetings all weekend. We had prayer meeting Friday night, prayer meeting Saturday morning on the land, and then prayer meeting here last night. And so many of us, we're fasting and all that. And it's good for breaking down the flesh. It's good for you. You know, it's amazing like how strong-willed our flesh can be. And so it helps us to say no to the flesh. It teaches us to crucify the flesh and to get into the spirit. Amen. So I just want to thank so many people for praying and all the rest. And some other people thought, they went through some times and they were like, I can't really do this right now and all the rest. Hey, you know what? Just like when David went from Ziklag to recapture the wives and the children, and some of them were faint and couldn't go, when they recaptured all the pillage and everything and came back, everybody shared in the reward. So I want you to know you're not left out. Amen. In fact, some of the people that went said to David, those that stayed, they're not getting any of this. And David said, don't listen to those worthless men. Amen. That's what he called them. And he said, everybody that is all part of this deal is sharing in the profit of what's been happening. Amen. So that's for somebody. Praise God. Don't let condemnation come on you because you didn't fast. You fast next time. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. All right, so the moment the people start to say, could this be the son of David, then the religion comes in and says, no. You understand? That's still what happens is Jesus is trying to move, and then people start to talk and be like, is this God? I mean, there was somebody that was paralyzed, and they're in a wheelchair for 38 years, and somebody prayed for them in the name of Jesus, and then they jumped up and they were healed. Could this be Jesus? And the spirit of religion comes in and says, no. It was actually a demon. You know what I mean? And then they dismissed everybody from Bible college. Go to your next class and learn what God can't do and what the devil can. You know, the more we focus on the devil and who he is and all the rest, then what happens is you actually give reverence to that which you're not supposed to. The best thing you can do, I mean, when I meet people there, they want to talk about the devil and all the devil's doing and how and all the rest. I realize the devil has caught them out into a battle where they've come undercover, out from undercover, and they're being deceived. You look up and don't focus on him. What did Michael the archangel said? The Lord rebuke you, you know, and then be on your way. You don't need to get into this thing. Have you ever noticed where people be praying and they're praying to God and they're worshiping God and all of a sudden then they start talking to the devil at the same time? It was like, who are you talking to, God or the devil? They're like, oh God, we worship you, we invite you in your presence. Oh, you snake, we bind you up in our... Don't worry about him. Invite God, and when God comes, the devil leaves.
Amen.
He can't hang out where God is. You know, how fast is the enemy defeated? What did Jesus say? It was a very long and drawn out battle. I saw Satan fall like lightning. You know what I mean? It's not a quick... What Shakespeare said, you know? Like the lightning, it's gone before you can say lightning. You understand? It's not a quick battle. It's not like yin and yang, you know, where you've got this equal balance between light and dark. It's all light and, you know, a little tiny bit of dark that the Lord allows to exist for a period of time for his own benefit that will be squashed for all of eternity. Amen. So focus on Jesus, not the devil. Don't give reverence to him. That's for somebody here. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay, so go to Matthew chapter 21. So we just go a few chapters ahead. Everyone say, we're having Bible study in church. Right there, I wish I had the organ. Because when I said church, it had a little soul to it. Praise Jesus. Amen. Chapter 21, verse 13. I'm sorry. I'm just in such a good mood. Praise God. All right. All right. So this is Jesus now. And he said to them, this is right after Jesus cleared the temple, and he said this. He said to them, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Watch this. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and, circle that and I want you to underline this in your Bible, the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant and said to him, do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus was okay with the children crying out, Son of David, because that's who he is. Who he was, who he is, who will be. You understand? See, but again, what happened was, the moment that somebody started to confess him, boom, the spirit of religion comes in and tries to shut that down. You know, there's more people getting saved in prison than churches. Oh yeah, because you know all the moms that prayed, you know that conviction would come on their son, you know conviction would come on their daughter, and they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't listen, and then they found themselves in a place where you know now the parents are like, okay, good, now I don't have to worry about them. You know they have a bed, they have three meals a day, and they have nothing to do but sit and listen to somebody talk about Jesus and read their Bibles. And revival is actually happening in prison because when you've reaped the consequences of your way, often you're open to the gospel. Maybe for the first time, when you weren't, when you thought you had it all made. You understand? So, but the church needs to save more people, right? But how do we do that? We need to let Jesus be Jesus and the Holy Ghost move and not let the spirit of religion come in and throw a wet blanket when God's moving. When people that can't have children are all of a sudden getting healed and babies are coming, that's Jesus. That's not the devil. The devil tries to shut down reproduction. God said, be fruitful and multiply. The devil's tried every twisted way he can to try to stop more babies from coming into the world. Are you with me? And if you study the scriptures, every time children were attacked in the womb, it was because there was a great move of God that was coming. During the time of Moses, remember, they would have shut down that whole generation to prevent the deliverer from coming. So they threw all the babies in the Nile, right? All that blood, that's why, that's one of the reasons that Moses, when he came and boom, that first sign when he touched that river, Nile, and it turned to blood, was an indictment on what they had done. You understand? Also, if you study the story of Moses, you'll find that the first miracle, the first plague was blood, and the last one was blood, and their deliverance was sealed and bookended with blood because it's all about the blood that was shed on the cross that new life would come. That's also for free. Amen. Praise Jesus. Amen. So the children now. Isn't this great when it gets in the next generation? Okay.
Yeah.
Dad, isn't this great when it gets in the next generation?
Yeah.
Amen. You understand? You don't understand. Like I tried to talk to you about, you don't understand what it does for me. I see these kids. And I stand here and I see those kids and I see Levi up there and he's hitting that guitar. And you know what I'm thinking? This is job security right here. There ain't no way God's shutting this down. Because he wants to reach the next generation. You know that? You know what? I'm just like, woo! Man, I feel the anointing come in. When the kids sing songs. So the move of God that's happening because Jesus there is getting in the kids, and the kids are starting to say, Son of David, and then the spirit of religion come to Jesus. And do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus was like, yeah. Yeah. And he said this, yes, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on, that's what's happening. You know, we got our new family life pastor. Stand up if you guys will. You know, I know you guys don't like the, Brian and Patience. Could you give it up for them? Praise Jesus. Stay up. So, you know, these are the people for the next season that God has called and raised up to help us reach the even younger than the youth, but the little itty-bitty ones, you know. They're just, God's prepared them their whole life for the season to come to be able to minister. And I'm just so excited about it. I mean, they start officially in January 2nd, and I'm counting the days until they are here because I'm so excited because God has a mandate to reach young people. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, guys. Amen. Now, someone says, well, I'm kind of on the back end. What about me? Do you know God has a vision for you to sow into the next generation? And that's the vision of this church. And by the way, if we try to make it any other vision other than that, it will fail because that's God's mandate on this house, that the older generation would actually sow back into the younger generations. That's why Pastors Brian and Patience and Pastors David and Jet are going to be drawing on the Joy Ministry, on the Seniors Ministry, to help sow into the young people. You will find your calling and your anointing and the dreams that have been put in your heart fulfilled when you start to give back to the next generation. See, the spirit of religion says, why do we have all these young people up here? Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? That's the spirit of religion. How come there's always kids? You know, it's like... Come here, I love you. Let me just smack you. Let me smack the religion out of you. What do you mean, why, kids? Are you serious? It's like the time I was teaching, and I set up a field trip to take all my kids as a literature teacher to Barnes & Noble. How many know that's a bookstore? And I actually had another teacher that walked up to me and asked me with a straight face, why are you taking your kids to a bookstore? And I was like, am I at Candid Camera? Do you guys remember that? I was like, I had to check for a moment and find out they're serious. When I realized they were, I was like, well, I'm hoping to inspire them to read. I thought, as a literature teacher, it might enhance what I'm trying to do in the classroom. Just saying, amen. That's how it is talking in the spirit of religion. It doesn't make any sense. You just got to shake it all off. Listen, I promise you, you let the Spirit of God move, there's going to be things happen that you don't understand. Yep. Listen, you remember when there's a blind guy that's brought to Jesus, and Jesus spits in the dirt, in the clay. So he's like, you know, I'm going to take some of this clay down here that I made. Isn't that awesome? He made the clay, right? Let's take some of this clay I made. I remember that day. What a great day. And he takes the clay, and he spits into the clay, and then he forms the clay, and then he sticks the clay in his eyes, and he's like, okay, now go wash. And the guy goes and washes, and when he washes the clay out, you know, I have some opinions on the clay and all the rest because we're made of the dirt, and maybe there's creative, you understand? You with me? It's like, oh, there was something that didn't get fully done here in the womb. We're going to fix that right now. I'm going to just take some clay and give you some new eyes. So you go wash this out and you see, right? So the guy goes and he washes and he sees. Now listen, and we read that and we're like, yes, praise Jesus. But if that happened today, we would have people standing up in pulpits all across the land condemning that person as a heretic and that the devil's operating in that church and all that. Don't go there. Why? Because they've been exposed to something they can't understand because we're great at ministering to the mind. But the very things that Jesus actually told his disciples to teach are the things that are not taught in Bible school. Most of them. There's starting to be more of them that are. By the way, Bible school is man's invention for a response because the church is not doing what they're supposed to do, which is discipling people. The church is supposed to disciple people, then you don't have any need of Bible college. Listen, all these kids are in Bible college. I'm serious. You know, the kids in Level Up, do you have any kids in Level Up in here that are in here? You could Level Up, yeah. Raise your hand, Level Up. Okay, we got some other, we could Level Up. You know, they read the entire Bible, every book, and they have to write reports and all the rest to the youth pastors explaining every book. I mean Leviticus, all the stuff that you're like, oh, I'm never going to read that. They read it all, and they let the Lord speak to them, and they go, you know, they're in Bible college, and the God that they're seeing in the Bible is supernatural. So then they're exposed to supernatural God. They're like, this is God. You understand? But the spirit of religion, when it gets on people and then God starts moving, they're like, we have to shut that down. Are you with me? Now, I said this before and it bears repeating. Sometimes when people from the unchurched community see you getting hot for God, you know, you talk about Jesus more than a Sunday, then they say, oh, this person's very religious. They become very religious. And so we all know, hopefully you all know that they don't have an ounce of religion in them. That's not it at all. That's what I'm trying to keep out of them. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That's why I love all these young people that are up here that are helping us in worship. Isn't this so awesome? Are you with me? You know, Levi, when he was up there, I thought this during first service, and he was jamming out on that song. And what a great song, man. It's the first time I ever heard that in my life was the time that he did it this morning. And I'm like, I like this song, man. He started bringing it down a little bit at the first service. And I looked at him and I was like, let's do it again. You know, do it a little bit more, man. I like that song. And, you know, I was thinking he was worshiping God. And I felt the presence of God come in and settle from the moment that he began to play. And I started thinking to myself, this is job security right here. Because I was like, if you pour into the next generation, God does not want to shut the thing down. He wants the thing to keep going. Are you with me? Amen. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, but if I'm on the back nine, you know, what does that mean for me? It means that you've been called and raised up to pour into the next generations that come. You know, in fact, the vision of our joy ministry is that they would pour into the next generation. And if they don't do that, everything they do will fall apart because that's God's mandate for the house. We can get together and eat and fellowship and all the rest, but it's with the goal that they would pour into the next generation. It's why we have husband and wife, you know, Pastor Steve and Jet, youth pastors doing a great job. You know, I mean, when before they came, there wasn't a kid that would, you know, that would sing or that would play or would do any of that at all. In fact, they had kids that wouldn't even worship. You know, they'd just stand there. It's like kind of stagnant. And so I told them, I said, you need to get all the kids and take them to a place where God is moving. And when they experience it, they'll come back here and they'll want that here. And so that's what happened, you know. And we have new family life pastors that are coming on, Pastors Brian and Patience Kavanaugh. They were here first service, and they start officially in January 2nd. And it's with the goal of reaching that next generation and reaching those younger kids. We understand that God has called us to reach the next generation. He has positioned our land right across the street from, you know, this beautiful, wonderful elementary school that is right there, Central Ridge, right next to the middle school, okay, Citrus Springs Middle School. We're talking thousands of kids. And right there to the left is 70 acres zoned to build the next high school when Citrus Springs blows up, and he's put us right there. And so if you stand there in the land, you know, you don't have to be a smart man. Sometimes that Forrest Gump thing comes on me. I'm like, I'm not a smart man, but I look at the schools and I'm like, I know what we're supposed to do. God might be calling us to reach kids and families and next generation. You stand out there, you walk back and forth in the land praying, you're like, God, just give me a vision, tell me what I'm supposed to do, you know. And it's like, do you not hear the kids in the background? That's why I gave you this land. You understand? We're all part of that, harvesting that. Isn't that awesome? So we love that school. We pray for that school. We had the prayer meeting. You know, many of you are still fasting. We've been on a 3-day fast for a lot of us. And we had a prayer meeting here Friday night, Saturday night. But Saturday morning, you know, several people, I think it was probably 40 people, came to the land. And they prayed over the land and prayed vigorously over that school, okay, over administration, over the teachers. And we got to feed them all this week. We went there and fed all the teachers. Really nice lunch. We do that frequently, and we believe that God's called us to pray over that school, to sow into that school, to love the teachers, administrations, the kids, all that, because God's positioned us in that place, and that is our assignment. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So my brother, Daniel, raise your hand. Okay, he's there, and he stands up. yesterday. We're all praying, and he basically starts to prophesy about this is God's vision for the church, that all across the land, that there would be churches that he would plant that would adopt schools because our kids are in trouble. Come on, who's with me? You understand? They deal with a lot more issues than many of us dealt with when we grew up. It's a complex world for a child. And listen, and it's insane for the teachers. You have, like, people think, oh, they get summers off. If they didn't get summers off, they would kill your kids. What's so funny? No, I'm serious. You can't handle them for 2 months in the summer, one of them. You know, you're like, man, well, summer ends so I can send my kid back to school. And the teacher got 26 of them in the classroom, right? And they're telling them to do, literally, the state is telling them that they need to have fourth graders that understand King Lear from Shakespeare, you understand, in fourth grade. And then guess what? Your teachers, you're going to be paid according to how this kid does. I was actually at a meeting in high school when the mandate came down from the state that part of the rubric of how you get paid, because many of you know I was a teacher, was that you have to be so inspiring that you need to inspire, that kids want to get up out of bed and come to your class when their parents aren't telling them that they need to come, and then that will figure into how you get paid. You know, and you know, and I'm like, I'm listening to these math teachers are like, you know, I'm pretty good and I love math and all the rest, but I'm like, I don't know if my students, when they're fast asleep in the morning, are going to be like, I have to get up because I'm so excited to go learn math today. I mean, I liked school, and I wouldn't get up until my mom would come and sing at the top of her lungs, what's on, Mom? Red River Valley. Yeah. Oh, it was horrible. It was the worst thing that you have ever heard in your entire life. She would come in and, come and sit by my side if you love me. And I was like, I'm up. But if you don't have a parent that does that, you're like, you know what? I feel like God's telling me to just stay here in bed. Especially if you live up north where your parents are like, we're not going to be here all day, so we're just going to leave the heat off. And it's like, it's negative 22. You understand? Like, now we're just going to turn it down just enough that the pipes don't freeze. Forced hot air. You ever have forced hot air? And when the air would come on, you'd come and everybody in the house would be congregated, you know, with the blanket over the forest out here is coming over you. You know, nobody wants to move. You know, you get in the hot shower and your sister's banging on the door. Get out of there. You're like, I'm not moving. Anyway, praise Jesus. That's good to laugh in church. Amen. All right. So the spirit of religion comes and tries to shut down what God is doing. I'm talking about the next generation. We don't want the spirit of religion to come and interrupt what we're trying to do with the next generation. If you do not, listen to me, expose kids, children, little kids, teenagers, all the rest, youth, to a supernatural God, they'll go look for something supernatural on their own. Because they're designed to encounter a supernatural God. So when religion says God has no power and he'll never use it on your behalf, well, he has power, but he won't use it on your behalf, and he used to do these things, or these are just metaphorical stories, and he doesn't do these things anymore, that's why they go looking for horoscope and psychics and tarot cards. You look, it's growing. Go into Barnes & Noble and you look, there's an entire section of this crap that is after one thing, your kids and my kids. You understand? Listen, now many of you know this story. My dad was at First Service, which makes it even more powerful. You got that picture of the house? You couldn't. You got the picture? Stand up and show them the picture. So, it's going to be very small on her phone, but it's worth seeing. So when I was a kid, I was with my dad. We were at my grandparents' house, and my dad was laying in a bed here, and I was laying in a bed here, and it was in the middle of the night, and he preached the gospel to me, and it's the first time that I recollect hearing the gospel and understanding, you know, who Jesus is. Somebody asked me at First Service, because we have a baptism, and they say, thank you very much, they say that they want to maybe baptize your five-year-old, and I said, they're wondering, is the kid ready or not? So I said, here's what I do. If, when my kids were growing up, and every time they announced baptism, they were all like, yeah, I want to get baptized, you know, and because their friends were doing it, they want to get in the water. So I said to my kids, you have to write me a letter explaining to me why you want to be baptized. And so they were like, oh, okay, and then like never heard about it, you know, again. But then the day came where they got older and they started to understand it. So I started getting letters from my kids, and I kept those letters where they explained to me about why you know, they want to be baptized. It's a powerful moment, you know. So, but anyway, so I was a child and I'd come to the age where my dad was preaching the gospel and I was able to recollect the gospel. So he's talking to me about Jesus. My heart is burning. I'm about 6 years old. I'm laying in the bed and at some point he tells me the story and we go to bed and I fall asleep and my dad's there. I don't know what he's doing, but I fall asleep. And then in the middle of the night, a little while later, all of a sudden I woke up. And I turned this way, and from the door in the pitch black, there was a light that was coming that began to come out into the room, okay, and fill the whole room. Oh, you got the house. That's the house. Yeah. So, like, this is my grandparents' house, and right over here on the side, not this is a front, but over here on the side was there was a window, and that was the room where this happened, okay? And so when we went to New York, Pastors Brian and Angela, I went sightseeing and I showed them the place where the Holy Ghost showed up in the middle of the night. And I'm like, that's the house right there. So she took a picture, which I think was really cool. That's snow for those of you from Florida. It's cold. I brought youth to New York one time and they were like, we're going sleigh riding. And I looked at them and I'm like, you're not ready to go sleigh riding, but I'm going to let you experience it anyway. And the first time down the hill when all the snow got right in the shirt and they came in like 5 minutes later and I was like, oh yeah, it's not all it's cracked up to be. You're going to do that. You need to be prepared anyway. So the Holy Spirit showed up and what happened was is when the whole room got lit up and then there were shadows of flickering flames that were on the wall. It was a supernatural Pentecostal experience that I got birthed in the kingdom of God. First service was really powerful because my dad was here, okay, who was in his 30s. I was 6 years old. He recalls it much better than me. And he was able to, you know, say, hey, yeah, I remember that happening. Talk to me about it after service. You understand? Because it was an open vision for us both. So I turned and I looked at my dad and he was just basking in it. And I was like, yeah, this is good. So I've never been afraid of a supernatural God because I was exposed to a supernatural God at a young age. I always knew that God was real. If we tell about God like he just lives in some other place, you know, like Santa Claus or something like that, that's all it is. Kids get to a certain age and they're like, Santa Claus, they start to, are we good here? I think we're good. They start to have their doubts. I don't want to ruin anybody's whatever you do, but... It is what it is. That's between you, you know. That's your choice. How you do it, you got to do. But anyway, they start that, and that's how they start to think about God if they haven't been exposed to a supernatural God. Is it's just a fairy tale? It's just a story, you know, of something that's far off. But if you've had encounter with God and you know that God is real, no one can ever take that out of you. And so what happens, our kids go looking for power and they come into a place where the moment that blind eyes open or you know, the mute begin to speak, you know, the religious crowd comes in and says, that's a cult. That's right. And tries to shut down what the Spirit of God is doing. You understand? That's what these religious people do, and that's what I'm trying to keep out of our young people. All right. This is right after Jesus drove out the thieves that were trying to make money in the temple. You guys all know that story. Verse 13, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Watch this. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. So we see a similar thing going on, right? But when the chief priests and the scribes, watch this, saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the son of David. They were indignant and said to him, do you hear what they're saying? So I want you to see, same thing goes on here. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind, this mute guy, you know, begins to speak. And the people start to wonder, is this the son of David? Is this the Messiah? And here comes the religious response. They come right away, the religious response, to come and say, no, 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 it's demons. And so now you see the same thing here that Jesus has healed, okay? You know, what did he do? He opened blind eyes. Did he open blind eyes again? I forget. Yeah, the blind and the lame came and he healed them. So the blind, he opened their eyes, and those that couldn't walk, he touched them or prayed for them, and then they were able to walk. So those that couldn't walk are walking, and those that had blind eyes are now seeing. And the children, everyone say the children. Children. The children begin to recognize who he is. Because they've been told the bedtime story that someday the Son of David comes, and when he comes, he'll open the eyes of the blind. And so now even the kids are recognizing who he is. The Pharisees can't see him. You know, Simeon, a man of God who in prayer, when Jesus was like 8 days old and they brought him in the temple to dedicate him, recognized who he was by the Spirit, and now he has grown up raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, healing the lame, letting the mute speak, walking on the water, feeding 5,000 people with a small boy's lunch. And people are starting to say, this seems like the Son of David. And the religious crowd are like, just show us a sign, any sign to prove who you are. I'm like, if you're Jesus, you're like, are you kidding me? Am I on candid camera right now? These are not, do you see this guy yesterday? He was going to a funeral in a casket, and his mother was all torn up crying about it, and our paths happened to cross, and when I saw her pain, I touched that casket, and now this guy jumped up, this young man, and now he's alive and well. Is that a good enough sign for you? No, that was a demon. You see, religion comes in and wants to always snuff out the true work of God. Are you with me? Okay, so the kids are starting to say, Son of David. So they're basically saying, this is the Messiah. And the Pharisees come to Jesus and they're like, do you hear what these people are saying? Like, don't you have a problem with this? And Jesus said to them, yes. And then he said this, have you never read, because this was in the Old Testament, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise, which means we must reach the next generation. They need to encounter God, and their praise and their worship is authentic. Can you say amen? Are you with me? And if we don't, there's an enemy that will gladly take them into his camp. Come on, have we not seen enough brokenness and bondage in the next generation? What does the Bible say? In the last days that Elijah will come, right? The Spirit of God, and he'll turn the hearts of the fathers. The hearts of the fathers will come, right, back to their children, and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. You know, when we give our hearts to the next generation and we sow seeds, we'll reap a harvest. You cannot reap a harvest where you don't sow seeds. You have to give time and room for the young people. That's why the Joy Ministry, even that, some people think, you know, I'm older, I'm retired, it's just time for me to go RVing and do my own thing and all the rest. It's like, no, all the wisdom that you've accumulated over an entire lifetime is for you to pass down and to love on the next generation, that you would pour into them and teach them the things that spirit of religion is trying to take out of them. Can you say amen? Amen. All right, go with me real quickly to Mark chapter 10. Okay, we're almost done. 2:32. There it is. Mark chapter 10. You getting anything today?
Yes.
All right, good. I'm going to go on vacation more. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, that's the Lord. All right, 10 what? 10 verse 46, verse 46. Okay. Now, I need to tell you this. Just before verse 46, Jesus has been having private conversations with the disciples. Everybody look at me for a second. So it's Jesus and his disciples, all of them, and they come into Jericho. When they leave Jericho, it's Jesus, the disciples, and all this great multitude is following them. Think Rocky II. Who's with me? Remember he went running? He set out to run by himself, but at the end of the run, there were hundreds of kids that were following him, you know, and the music was going. That's my ringtone. It's very inspiring, especially at the gym. If you get on a treadmill and you just listen to some music and all of a sudden, dun, 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 the Rocky theme hits, you start running faster. Very good for you. Very good for you. Praise God. Sometimes you think you can go faster than you really can, and you need to slow it down with some Celine Dion or something like that. I don't know where that came from. Please rebuke that out of me. Oh, my God. Forgive me, Jesus. So Jesus comes in with the disciples, but he leaves with the disciples, all this multitude, and then there's Bartimaeus. Look, so now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David. You understand what that means now? Have mercy on me. So what happens? You have people, the disciples are committed. You've got these multitudes. They're not really sure who he is. They have identity crisis about who God is. And then you have Bartimaeus who thinks, you know what? I have nothing left to lose. He's opening the eyes of the blind everywhere. Why not me? Right. Do you understand that? People start to think, God, you know, I know that he does good things for other people, but he won't for me and all the rest. There's a moment where you got to cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Yeah. I know you have mercy on others, but have mercy on me. And people wonder, I don't know if God will answer those prayers and all this. So these people are all confused. Why? Because religion comes and confuses people. You'd expect those people that were the robed clergy, the Pharisees of the day, that when the Son of David come, that they would say, yes, that's him. But instead, they got in the middle of the whole thing and caused confusion in the people. So the identity of who Jesus was clouded for many. Are you with me? Look at me. That's the same thing that happens today. He's trying to move. You understand? We see him moving, and then religion comes in and throws a cloud over it. So people are confused about what is God, what's not God. You understand? And that's why we go back to the scriptures. How do we know that he's the Son of David? He opened the eyes of the blind. Now, you remember the one that got healed, that Jesus healed his eyes, took the clay and healed his eyes. I told you that miracle. That all of a sudden what happened was there was a big ruckus about it. And the religious people, the Pharisees, they came to him and they were giving him a hard time. And they're like, tell us what he did and all the rest. And, you know, we know that you got your sight from God. And this man doesn't come from God. He's a sinner. He doesn't keep the Sabbath and all the rest. And this guy just preaches right back at him. He goes, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. And it is never in the history of the world has there been anyone that opens the eyes of the blind. And here I am seeing. Explain that. Don't tell me he's not the Son of David. He is. Are you with me? Anybody getting anything today? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So he cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And look what happens. Then many warned him to be quiet. That's what happened in all three occasions. Did you notice that? In all three occasions, when the people started talking, you know, maybe he's the Son of David, the Pharisees come in and they're like, no, he's not the Son of David. Shh. He operates through demons, right? And then when the children... right? Start to say, Son of David. Why? They're praising him because they just saw, hey, Bob's been in a wheelchair. You know, Bob can't walk, and now Bob's walking. And we know that guy couldn't see, and now he could see. Even the kids are like, Son of David. And they begin to praise him, Son of David. And the Pharisees come in, and you must not say those things. And in here, Bartimaeus, as his whole crowd is following him, some know who he is, some are convinced who he is, some are disciples, some are just walking with the crowd, some don't know what's going on, but when this man begins to cry out, Son of David, again, there's a crowd of people that are willing to come tell you to tone it down. Are you with me? All that does is create confusion about who he really is. And the only response that works for you and for me is the response that Bartimaeus had was he cried louder. I don't care about what you say. I'm pushing through the spirit of religion. Son of David, have mercy on me. Now watch this. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Okay? Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 49. Here it is. So Jesus stood still. This is in all three Gospels, in three of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this same statement said that the moment that he cried out more, Son of David, have mercy on me, that Jesus stopped dead in his tracks. Somebody knows who I am. You understand? Son of David, it caught his attention, and he called for him. You know what's really awesome here? When you read the story in Matthew, you find out not only was there Bartimaeus, there was another guy that wasn't really crying out, but another blind man that was hanging out with Bartimaeus. And when Jesus called Bartimaeus, this guy decided to come along too, and he also got healed. When you step out on the water and you begin to not hide the light that is in you, you will inspire those around you who are sitting in darkness to also see and have their eyes open. Can you say amen? Oh, I wish I had the time to tell you about some of the stories. In first service, I told some stories about some things that happened in the school system when I saw I had several former students that were here that were in the first service, and there was a revival that hit Citrus Springs Middle School many years ago. The FCA went from 12 to 400 kids, and I told the whole story of how that happened, and it started with one kid, you know, who was suicidal. And, you know, we were able to communicate the gospel with her, and it changed her whole life. She got saved, radically saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then wrote me this letter and told me afterwards I'd already decided I was going to kill myself. I'd written the letter to my parents. I decided how I was going to do it and all the rest. She had moved down here from Canada, knew no one. She was a gifted kid and had a hard time communicating with her peers because her mind was on another level, and I recognized that she was struggling, and so I went to this kid and loved on this kid, and she was taught don't go to church, but she loved horses. So I arranged a horseback trip for middle school kids through our youth group and invited her, and she said, yeah, gal come. She hung out with the other kids in the youth ministry, and they said, you should come to our youth group tomorrow. She came to the youth group. She heard the gospel. She answered an altar call. She was saved. She was filled with the Holy Ghost, and then she wrote me that letter. And you know, and there I was stepping out, and you know what happened? Those things inspired other students, other teachers, because this kid got so hot for God, she went in the middle of the campus of Sister Springs Middle School, got on her face, and began to pray and fast that God would move on the campus because she was so grateful that her life had been touched. And what happened was after several weeks, two girls joined her, Ashley and Ashley, and the three of them prayed there. And over the next several months, the three turned into 70. And the principal had to arrange adult supervision for all those kids that on Friday were going to pray and fast. I saw it and heard it. I stood there in the lunchroom when the principal would say, who's going out to pray and fast today? You guys can go ahead. It's pictures of it in the yearbook. And FCA went from 12 to 400 because the power of God hit. That was like 15 years ago. They had to move it from a classroom to the gymnasium. It's still in the gymnasium. It's trickled a little bit. They still get well over 100 kids. Dave and Jack go and preach there. But what happened was thousands of kids that come through that school have heard the gospel because one kid got saved. One kid heard the gospel, and she inspired all those in darkness to see the light the way that she did because she was so grateful that God saved her. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We're going back to relight those fires. In fact, this Thursday, we're bringing the whole youth band. I need these young people to come with us, to come and let their light shine. We're bringing the youth band in there on Thursday morning, and we're going to worship in that gymnasium, and we're going after those kids. Lily's going to be there. She's going to be inviting them to a bonfire that we're having. We're making signs. We're going to invite all these kids. We're going after the next generation, because when you are in darkness and you see the light, you are not supposed to hide your light, but let it shine that others can see him too. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's get preaching, Pastor Rob. I'm 2 minutes over, praise God. All right, here's what I want you to see, and we're going to finish with this and pick it up next week. The multitude that was following him had identity crisis with God. They weren't sure who he was. So when Bartimaeus began to call him son of David, when he began to say Messiah, son of God, that caused confusion and conviction because of the religious crowd. They'd heard this, they'd heard that, they'd heard this, they'd heard that. But only one person in that whole group of disciples too, and multitude and all the rest, it was two, this other guy that came with him. But those, they were the only people that received in that moment from him because they were willing to step out and confess him. And when religion tried to shush them, they yelled louder. You want your life to have impact? You understand there's going to be times you're going to have to step out and say, this is who I believe. You understand? No such thing as closet Christians. There's no such things that of those that hide. Hey, faith is just a private thing for me. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news. What happens is, if we have identity crisis about who he is, we'll never open up our mouth to tell others. And in fact, people that do open up, there'll be something in us that wants to come and shush them and make them quiet because it convicts us or we're not sure of who he is. And the enemy has worked hard from the beginning with Eve and all of us to spread lies about his character, about who he is. You understand? When Bartimaeus began to cry out, son of David, have mercy on me, it stopped Jesus dead in his tracks, and the response was mercy. You understand? The enemy has lied to us and said, God is this big ogre, and he's put us under condemnation, and we're always feeling like he's against us, and, you know, I got to do this or that, or he's not pleased with us, and all these type of things. Are you with me? But you know what? That's not who the scriptures reveal Jesus to be. This morning, when I was up in the morning praying and I was outside, I started to look for a scripture that I know where it says the Lord is compassionate, the Lord is slow to anger and compassionate. So I typed in the Lord is. And here's all the suggestions that come up from the scripture. Listen to this. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my salvation. This is who he is. You understand? And the enemy has lied to us about who he is. But you've got to get a little faith in you where in your prayers you start to cry out, son of David, and start to expect that who he is will be manifested in your lives. Amen. All right. Praise God. Can somebody get this out of here? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Don't drop my iPhone. I still owe money on that. Who's with me? I just paid yours off the other day, by the way.
What?
I just paid your iPhone off.
Oh, thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. It was really good of me, wasn't it?
That was lovely.
Yeah, now I got to finish paying mine off. Praise God. And then after that, we're, you know, going back to track phones if we can. Praise God. Would you stand to your feet? Jack, can you come? I don't know if there's a guitar or whatever. I need some. Somebody play keys? Where's Hannah? Is Hannah still in here? I don't know. The other Hannah. No. Yeah, something. I need something. Give me something. Let there be music. Amen. All right. So here's the thing. A lot of times we close our eyes. I just want to talk to you, like me to you, heart to heart, just for a moment. I'm letting you go in 35 seconds, okay? If you're here and you realize that the enemy has twisted the identity of God in your eyes, which has caused you to come under condemnation, I just want you to raise your hands right now, okay? Just raise your hand if that's you, okay? It's okay, nice and high like you wore deodorant, okay? I have deodorant on, so you just put them up there. You realize at the first service, the same thing. So many people have been confused about who God is because the enemy has confused them with religion and confused them with lots of things. So what happens is people wonder, like, is God for me or is he against me? Is God mad at me? Is it, you know? And then you read the scriptures and you start to find out that his is awesome God. The scripture reveals this awesome God is full of mercy, who loves you so deeply. You understand? And so then the thing is, today we're going to say, enemy, stop lying to us in the name of Jesus. We're going to stop listening to him and focus on the Son of David, who the scripture revealed the Son of David to be. So in the next few weeks to come, I want to encourage you to come back, because we're not only going to get into God's identity, but we're going to get into your identity. Because if you're confused at all about the identity of God, it causes identity confusion in you. You don't know who you are. And the one thing the enemy does not want you to find out is who you really are as a child of God, as a son and a daughter of God. Many of you, the reason why sometimes there's so much turmoil that comes your way is because the enemy tries to stir stuff up because he's afraid. Keep your hands up. He's afraid. He doesn't want you to manifest who you are. He wants you to hide your light. He doesn't want you to open your mouth. He doesn't want you to operate in faith. He does not want you to take your place as a son or daughter called of God, flung from eternity into this generation to impact the world. He does not want that, but that is who you are. You are sons and daughters of the living God, called, anointed, appointed, blood washed. You are children of the living God, and you are born for such a time as this. Can you say amen? So, Father, I pray for all those who lifted their hands and all those who haven't, Lord God, that we break and clear up any confusion in this house today, Lord God. Touch them with the fire of God, with the power of the Spirit, with the truth of the gospel, and give them an appetite for your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Now, you have an assignment right now. Leave, mingle a little bit, and then go eat Italian food. That's what you need to do right now. Praise Jesus. We love you. God bless you. Come back Wednesday. The youth band is leading worship Wednesday night. Amen.